Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today as we approach Christmas 2017. Merry Christmas. None of this happy holiday business.
Yeah. I mean, there's a whole bunch of holidays in February. We don't say happy holidays then.
No, we don't.
We say happy Valentine's Day.
Yeah, why would you suddenly say happy holiday for 4th of July? Or why would you say happy holiday for Thanksgiving?
Yeah, I think the problem is that there's Christmas.
The problem is there's Christ still left
Christ
in Christmas.
Is still in Christmas.
Yeah, and that's a problem for so many people. And that's why Pew Research has done this question. Would you like to hear Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays? Only 32% of Americans want Merry Christmas in this holiday, down from 43% in 2005. So it's, you know, slipping
yeah.
some more. I guess Merry Christmas is about all that's left in the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah. Is that in the Apostles' Creed? I'm going through my mind here.
He was born of the Virgin Mary.
Oh, yeah.
Suffered
under
Pontius Pilate.
Yeah. Okay, so that puts him kind of in history.
To at least acknowledge the birth of Christ is important. I've taken up saying happy birthday to Jesus.
Yeah.
Said that at a country buffet the day before yesterday.
Well, all right.
Yeah, and the Hispanic woman was like, yeah, amen.
Yeah, I hear Merry Christmas where I go because I say it when I'm leaving. If I buy something, they say, well, you know, Happy Holidays. I say, well, Merry Christmas to you, too.
Well, only 66% of Americans now believe in the virgin birth, and that's down from 73% in 2014 and down from 85% in 1994. So it's a drop off from 85% to 66%, almost a 20% apostasy drop in just 23 years. Now, earlier on, I'm talking 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, it was the pastors, it was the leaders, it was the liberals, it was the Presbyterian liberals, the Baptist liberals that were increasingly questioning things like the virgin birth. Well, that's gone wholesale in our nation today. Far less people believe in the virgin birth now than did in 1994. The apostasy started breaking out in the early 1990s. Evangelicalism made some progress in the 1970s and 80s. But then in the 1990s, things started going downhill. We're living in a very, very fast apostasy. It's the zeitgeist right now, which means it's the spirit of the age. The popular thing is to leave the faith, especially for millennials. And as Christians, I think we're called to keep the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So keep the faith, maintain the faith, fight for the faith. And I think we need more of a Pauline passion. What should we teach our children? I think they need to be on the streets. I think they need to be preaching. They need to bring the word of God to bear. We need to get beyond Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
We need to start talking about Christ. You know, a couple of years ago, I took up saying to just random people, did you know that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins? I would say that. And I get some shocked looks. I remember saying that to a waitress at a Mexican restaurant. A year later, I went back to that same restaurant, and she was playing Christian music.
Wow.
This is down in Franktown. She was playing Christian music from a Christian radio station, and her entire demeanor had changed. She had changed. I mean, I could hardly recognize her. And, you know, I'm not saying it was the fact that I just simply asked her that question, but I think something happened to that young lady over a period of a year, and I have to believe that she came to know Christ.
That's amazing. We should be so bold as to be able to do that. But the problem is, of course, people get offended by mentioning Christ and things like that. But why should we care?
So what? You know, people got offended with Apostle Paul a few times.
Yeah. So the way to win the whole politically correct game, it's just not to play.
Yeah, don't play it. Absolutely. Say, Merry Christmas. I'm so thankful that Jesus came to save us from the darkness, from the depravity, from the sinfulness that so characterized my life. Wow, what a blessing that the Son of God should have mercy on us. And Merry Christmas.
Yes.
Have a nice day. You know, it would be good to have a little bit more into it, my friends. Could you get a little beyond that? We need to go beyond the zeitgeist of apostasy. We need to go just the opposite direction. We need to be on fire to live as Christ, to die as gain. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. If anybody doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Come, Lord Jesus, in judgment. That, my friends, is the attitude of the Apostle Paul. It should be ours, too. Be back with more on Christmas in just a moment.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
Back on the Generations broadcast. Merry Christmas, Steve.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Merry, Merry Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus.
Amen.
We're not afraid of that.
No.
And shouldn't be. Even when you're out in the marketplace. You know the first to take Christ out of Christmas?
Pelosi?
No, it was the Nazis.
That was close.
It was the Nazis, yeah.
Really? Wow.
It was the Nazis. That's right. Here's an article from the History Channel. Now, this is a secular news outlet, right? The History Channel. So yeah. The History Channel does this whole spread just yesterday on the Nazis' war on Christmas. And, you know, they took Christ out of Christmas. They didn't have the Xmas. They did swastikamas.
So swastikas.
You'd have to, you know, do the little swastika mush thing. They took the cross out. They took the X out. And they put the swastika in the place. Well, that was the Nazis. Friends, you know, who was it that started saying happy holidays? Who was it that started saying happy Xmas? Who was it? It was the Nazis. Of course, it was the Nazis. All right. So if you ever run into somebody saying happy holidays, you guys have a Nazi background? Adolf Hitler, a distant uncle, perhaps? I suppose you could ask questions like that. But again, here is the History Channel. Among the most important for the Nazis was the winter solstice. The Nazis attempted to move the date of Christmas to the solstice instead and mounted large performances and community bonfires that supposedly drew on pre-Christian rituals. As the years went by, Nazi attempts to take over Christmas intensified. The Nazis rewrote the lyrics of Silent Night. They did. I was reading it earlier. Yeah, it brought in some Nazi things, some Third Reich stuff, you know. Silent Night, Holy Night, Hitler's born, all is right, or something. Yeah. Seriously, they rewrote Silent Night. Yeah.
Wow.
They distributed Advent calendars. They tried to rewrite Handel's Messiah. It was a total wreck, of course.
Yeah.
Mothers were encouraged to bake swastika-shaped cookies. That just sounds not yummy to me.
Wow.
That's just not yummy to me.
Yeah.
I'm just not getting into the swastika mass Christmas thing.
Goodness.
They tried to redefine St. Nicholas as Wotan, the ancient Germanic deity, and they replaced Father Christmas with the Germanic god Odin. And then the Christmas tree star, it was too close to the Star of David, so they replaced it with a swastika. And then they said that baubles, you know, you put on the Christmas trees.
Yeah.
They switched it with the hand grenades and machine guns.
Wow.
That's just not fun.
And
I don't
Sherman
get the,
tanks.
Do you get that warm family gathering feel?
Yeah, you just
with
don't want
the swastika thing.
Don't want to yank the grenades off the tree or pull the pin.
I'm just not getting it.
Wow.
Certainly keep the kids away from the pins.
Yeah, goodness.
So to this day, as it turns out, East Germany is the most atheistic country in the world. Do you know that?
No.
59% of Eastern Germans call themselves atheists. That's followed by the Czech Republic at 51% and the Swedes at 32%. So it's the ex-Lutheran nations of Germany, Czech Republic, Sweden, that seem to be working their way towards atheism. East Germany now the most atheistic country in the world, thanks to the Nazis. The Nazis introducing a hardcore form of atheism and paganism, and eventually East Germany turns into the most atheistic nation in the world. even far more so than Stalin and the Soviets and the communists. People have the impression it was the communists that were the atheists. And yes, they were atheistic, but oh man, you should check out Adolf Hitler for atheism. But it turns out that America is following the direction of Hitler and the Nazis. They were removing Christ from Christmas. That's obvious. But have you heard of the Starz TV show American Gods? It's a show that's been pretty popular. It's coming back, I think, one season. It's coming back for a second season. It has brought the god Odin back into the mainstream, complete with blood sacrifices.
Wow.
Now, I'm not sure if they're human sacrifices or not. I don't know if Odin requires human sacrifices this year or if that would be in the next season. But Odin is the Germanic god that was reintroduced by Hitler and now, of course, by the American God Starz TV show, who have been following the footsteps of their hero, Adolf Hitler, who brought paganism back into Germany in the 1930s and 1940s. So, friends, this is what a secularized society looks like. This is what a pagan society looks like. Nazi Germany, of course, reverting back to paganism. And in America, moving that direction as well. Paganism typically involves killing off anywhere from 20 to 50% of human society. No, make that 20% to 95% of human society. This is what the tribes tend to do. Pagan tribes have done this for a long time. You don't get any kind of a population growth. You get population implosions constantly because pagan societies are always after killing off 20 to 50% of society. They are big on infanticide, which of course the Nazis and the Americans are as well. They're big on pagan idolatry, homosexuality, big time. That was where the Nazi government formed in gay bars. It was Ernst Röhm and Adolf Hitler who were partners for a period of time until Adolf Hitler didn't want the competition, if you know what I'm saying. Dictators aren't good with that kind of thing.
They like it for themselves.
So eventually Adolf Hitler knocked off Ernst Röhm and some of his friends, and Adolf Hitler took over. That's also what pagans like to do. So pagans are really into dictatorships, constant tribal warfare and revolutions. They're into infanticide. They're into homosexuality, sexually transmitted diseases, and the loss of hygiene. And, of course, idolatry and human sacrifice, that also is pretty common. So, friends, again, if you want to know what a paganized society looks like, that's where Germany, that's where America is headed off to. The Soviet Union and Germany were just pagans minus the loincloths, and that's sort of where we're headed as well. As a pagan nation shook off colonial rule, they typically went towards dictatorship. And dictatorships and nasty, you know, Idi Amin types, Adolf Hitler types, Joseph Stalin types. That's typically what pagan nations do, except they don't have loincloths. It's one difference. But they always go for this kind of dictatorship. And that's what happened to many of the nations that shook off colonial rule. They went right back to their dictatorships. I'm thinking Vietnam, Laos, Cuba, Venezuela, Zimbabwe, Ethiopia, Somalia, Mozambique, Nicaragua, Nepal, and so forth, went back towards that sort of thing. So, friends, this is the direction that our nation is headed. And we need to be very, very cautious, very careful that we not fall back into a full-fledged paganism, the direction to which the media wants to take us. But as we come back to the Christmas celebration, Steve, I'd like to go over some things that I think Christians need to keep in mind as they celebrate this thing. Now, granted, the history of Christmas goes back to Nimrod and some of the pagan systems in which the mother-child goddess thing, the goddess child god thing was popular.
Yeah.
And Christians tried to take a pagan ceremony and turn it towards Christian ends without falling into the trap of eating food offered to idols. That is, we tried to borrow the symbols from the pagans. That is, the pagan symbols, like their holidays and their trees and their fill in the blank. And we wanted to sanctify those things and give them Christian meaning. Well, that happened somewhat over a period of time, but inevitably men want to sort of revert back to the original pagan meanings for these things. And that's what's going on, of course, in our day as well. So as we consider these things, just a couple of pointers that Christians might not lose the meaning and the truth that the Word of God gives us concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first point I'd like to make is don't let the celebration turn into a sentimental thing. That is a mere feeling. Sometimes this is the first step towards paganism. It's romanticism.
Yeah, and there's plenty of feelings involved in Christmas and things like that. So feelings aren't bad, but they aren't the beginning of everything. We're supposed to be thinking before we're feeling.
Good point. But romanticism basically gives up the idea of the importance of the truth value itself.
Right.
And that's what the first thing that happens with the pagans. There's one reason why Hitler so appreciated the music of Wagner, because he was such a heavy duty romanticist. And so we're moving back towards feeling first, the first step towards paganism, where we've given up on the truth value of what the Word of God actually tells us about the nature of man, the nature of God, and God's redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be careful that the celebration doesn't turn into a sentimental thing, a mere feeling. Some of the Christmas carols can go that way. A Little Town of Bethlehem starts out with all of this sentiment, all this feeling, until you really get down to the nub of the thing. O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. In thy dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. So far, it's all mood. So far, it doesn't say anything. And you know, sometimes people like the song because of the feeling it renders, not because of the truth value and the emotional commitment to the truth value itself, but the emotional commitment is to the emotion of it,
right?
Not to the truth value contained in it. So that's the first caution, my friends. I think hymns like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, or Joy to the World the Lord Has Come, let men their songs employ. No more let sins and sorrows grow, or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Don't you love it?
Yeah.
This we find the effect of the redeeming work of Jesus. His redemptive work just restores the years the locusts have eaten in my life and your life, and completely transforms families and churches and communities. And it's amazing, and it's amazing, it's amazing. Joy to the world, the Lord has come.
Yeah. So as Corinthians says, set your mind on things above where God is. That's the first step. Set your mind on things above.
So don't let the celebration turn into a mere sentimental thing. And secondly, don't let the secular thing just completely dominate. You know, Blue Christmas. I'll have a blue Christmas without you. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? Or Santa Baby, or Santa Claus is coming to town.
I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus
and on ad nauseum. Be ever so careful. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You know, sort of reducing Satan to some kind of status of a god. Let's just be careful with that element of it.
How about Grandma?
Got run over by a reindeer. Yeah. That kind of stuff doesn't. Yeah. It's not as helpful to bring the true meaning of Christmas to bear.
Well, I actually kind of like that.
Very diversion. Yeah, but how are we going to pull any meaning out of that, Steve?
Yeah, I don't know. Okay.
All right. And here's one more thing. Don't turn your family into materialistic pigs.
That's a biggie.
That's caution.
Yeah.
I think we all can back into that. But at this point in my life, I've found the vanity of materials. Have you?
I'm getting there.
Okay.
But yeah, I guess I am older than you. I should be there first.
Well, you know, it turns out that materials add very little to life.
I just don't need anything anymore.
We want to encourage thanksgiving, a gratitude for God's good gifts. But sometimes you lavish 100 million gifts on Richie Rich. And how does Richie Rich respond once he's received the millions upon millions of gifts? He's just a big, fat, selfish pig.
Yeah, and it doesn't satisfy.
And so be ever so careful, my friends, that you don't communicate the wrong message to your children when it comes to the materialism of Christmas. Do something for the orphans. You know, reach out to the poor families in your church.
Yeah.
By the way, there are always poor families, the poor you always have with you. There are always families around you. Just look around you. There are always families less privileged than you are.
Yeah.
And that's the blessing of the poor, because we can always, always, always be there to help the poor, whether it be an orphanage in Mexico or poor families in your church. You might stuff 100 shoeboxes for children who are languishing in Syria or Lebanon, but be sure you include something. That's my admonition on this edition of the program. Be sure that your family reaches out to somebody. Be sure that you gather some gifts for some poor family in your church. Do something. Do one thing. At least one thing. Oh, you might do four or five things, but at least, I plead with you, do at least one thing for a poor family in your church or an orphanage in Mexico. And then finally, here's the final admonition as we consider how important it is to realize the meaning of the season. God visited us in the reign of Caesar Augustus, God came down, took on human flesh, became involved in human life. This, my friends, is the mystery of godliness. God come in the flesh. Don't lose the wonder of the celebration. The incarnation where God interrupts. God gets involved. God is in with us in the flesh. It was the main event in all of history, Steve. I mean, it was the main event. Everything else pales in comparison to what happened in 0 AD. And 1 Peter 1, we find out that the angels were eagerly watching the playing out of this great historical event. They were riveted to this incredible thing. God the Son becomes man to save man from his sins. Incredible.
Incredible. And you take a look at, I was talking to a guy from Denmark out when I was in Germany. I was saying, if you consider that man is the only one that knows we're going to die, and that makes our life then insignificant unless someone came to redeem us from our sins, and every moment of our lives becomes important. And you know, considering that we live on this little speck of a planet and a little speck of a solar system in this huge galaxy among 100 billion galaxies, to have God come and redeem us, that makes us so very important to God.
Amen. And the entire world calendar is centered around this date.
No matter if they try to do CE and BCE, it's like, well, why are we doing it still at that point?
Yeah, is anybody ever going to try, hey, we're going to start all over again with the reign of Adolf Hitler?
Yeah, and we'll start that as one.
Yeah, like that's going to work out for you. Try that for size. It's already been tried, and it's not working, my friends. No, no, no. Jesus has already come. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on the right hand of the Father. Indeed, the most important event in all of human history, the salvation of mankind by the incarnation and by the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. My friends, this is it. This is it. The great event has happened, and the world's calendar is centered around it. For 4,000 years, the world was waiting for it, and the world has been celebrating the event for 2,000 years now. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, born in a stable some 2,017 years ago. His book is now the number one bestseller in the world. Nothing else comes close to it. Nothing comes close to it. No other person so important in all of human history. And we find exactly who he was. In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. My friends, we know who he is. It's only a question of whether you will accept him or reject him. It's only a question of whether you'll recognize who he is and be impressed and stand in wonder and receive the message and receive the work that he did for yourself, to believe on him and to believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day. It's only a question of what you do with it. Yes, he's the greatest. He's the greatest person in all of human history. He came. It was the greatest event in all of human history. But how will you receive this? Will you tacitly hear the message and forget about it for the next 364 days? Or will you be impressed with it? Will it change your life? And will you follow him, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, the carpenter from Nazareth, the shepherd, the prophet, the priest, the king, your Lord? Will you receive him and hear the words of the shepherd and follow him? That's the only question. Well, my friends, we're clean out of time. We want to wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas on this Christmas 2017. This is Kevin Swanson. Let me encourage you to listen to the program anytime, anywhere in the world at generations.org. Encourage others to do so. And if you have inputs for this program, just simply email me at host@generations.org. That's host@kevinswanson.com or host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Friday, December 22nd, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Egypt's Interior Ministry announced Tuesday that they will have 230,000 security personnel throughout the country to secure Christmas celebrations next week amid a high security alert. Security plans include sending officers to protect 2,626 churches across the nation. Terrorist bombings claimed by ISIS have killed dozens of Egyptian Christians and churches over recent years. Egyptian President Abdel Fattah el-Sisi met with evangelical leaders from the U.S. for the first time last month, stating he is working to fight against the radical Islamic terrorists who attack Christians in his country. The disciplinary arm of China's Communist Party banned all party members and government officials from celebrating Christmas, reports Radio Free Asia. The notice stated, quote, "They must earnestly study the doctrine of cultural self-confidence introduced at the 19th Party Congress and refrain from blindly celebrating foreign festivals or engaging in Western religions," end quote. Even stores are dropping Christmas trees and gifts related to Christmas and Christianity. One university prohibited students from holding any Christmas gatherings. Rights activist Hu Jia in Beijing said this is in keeping with China's move toward, quote, "cultural self-confidence," end quote, and a huge backlash against Christianity in the country. Psalm 2:11-12 instructs nations to serve Christ. "Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Defections from North Korea to South Korea are up threefold, with 15 so far this year compared to 5 last year. The fourth North Korean soldier to defect this year walked across the demilitarized zone yesterday to a checkpoint, emerging from thick fog, reports the BBC. Shortly afterward, South Korean soldiers fired 20 warning shots as other North Korean soldiers approached the border in their search for the defector. A total of 128 member states of the United Nations voted yesterday in favor of a resolution calling on the United States to withdraw its recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, calling it null and void. The emergency special session was held at the request of the Palestinians after the U.S. vetoed a similar Security Council resolution. Ahead of the vote, President Donald Trump warned that he may cut financial support to nations that voted for the resolution. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention released data yesterday showing that life expectancy in the U.S. dropped in 2016 for a second consecutive year, the first time since 1963. The average American lifespan is now 78.6 years, ranking below many other high-income nations. Of particular concern, deaths due to drug overdoses, mostly opioids, rose to 63,000 in 2016, up 21% from 2015. Since 2000, over 500,000 people have died from drug overdoses. A new Rasmussen poll found American voters in favor of the U.S. Justice Department's investigation of Planned Parenthood over the illegal sale of baby body parts. 46% supported the investigation, 38% did not support it, and 16% were not sure. The Department of Justice officially began its investigation recently after requesting documents from congressional committees that recommended a criminal investigation of Planned Parenthood. The abortion giant receives about $500 million in taxpayer funds yearly and murders about 320,000 babies in the womb on an annual basis. Psalm 94:21-23 says, "They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. God has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off." As the Supreme Court considers the religious freedom case involving Christian baker Jack Phillips, a judge denied the state of California a temporary restraining order last week on a Christian baker who refused to offer her services for homosexual ceremony as well. Last August, a lesbian couple approached baker Kathy Miller about her services. Miller's conscientious objection led to the couple filing a complaint with California's department overseeing civil rights law, which put Miller under investigation. Last Thursday, a Superior Court judge denied the department's restraining order on Miller to infringe on her conscience and business, reports LifeSite News. China's hostility to children continues to lead to forced abortions and sex selection abortions, despite China's recent two-child policy. Stay tuned for a Worldview special report immediately following today's newscast. And finally, former Phillies pitcher Cole Hamels and his wife Heidi donated their 32,000-square-foot mansion, worth over $9 million in Branson, Missouri, along with 100 acres to Christian charity Camp Barnabas, reports NBC Philadelphia. The ministry provides camps for children with special needs and chronic illnesses. Hamels said, quote, "Seeing the faces, hearing the laughter, reading the stories of the kids they serve, there is truly nothing like it. Barnabas makes dreams come true, and we felt called to help them in a big way," end quote. Camp Barnabas was thrilled to receive the gift as they expand their ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Friday, December 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 2017, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Time now for a Worldview special report by Emily Swanson. I'm Adam McManus. 2 years ago, on January 1st, 2016, the mainstream media was excited when China dropped their one-child policy for a two-child policy. However, the Worldview spoke to Reggie St. Littlejohn of Women's Rights Without Frontiers, who speaks out for the lives of little Chinese girls who are still being aborted despite the new two-child policy. The impression was that China ended their coercive population control.
The way that the Chinese government announced this is that they had abandoned the one-child policy, which makes it sound like they had ended all coercive population control in China, which is not true, because it is still illegal to have a baby if you're not married, and third children are still illegal. So single mothers and women pregnant with their third child are still subject to forced abortion by the government. That has not ended.
St. Littlejohn said that the Chinese government is not the one which pressures people to abort their baby girls, but that's more of a societal pressure.
In terms of the gender side, the sex selective abortion of baby girls, that's not done by the government. That is done by pressure, social pressure, usually coming from the mother-in-law, the husband and the mother-in-law. And that has not ended either, because the cultural conditions of son preference remain and the low birth limit remains. You put the two of those together and you still get the selective abortion of baby girls, especially second daughters.
St. Littlejohn said that China has put themselves between a rock and a hard place because they know they are creating a, quote, demographic disaster, end quote. They had hoped the two-child policy would encourage more children, but Chinese people do not want more children.
They absolutely know it, and that's why they went from a one-child policy to a two-child policy. And I think that they were hoping that people would have more kids, and people have not responded to the ability to have a second child the way the Chinese government had hoped. So they are about 1.5 to 2.5 million births short per year from what they had hoped, because people in China don't want to have the second child. Generally, if they have a boy, they don't want to have a second child. They have their boy. Or even if they have a girl, they don't want to have a second child because it's very expensive in China.
St. Littlejohn said that it does not make sense that China would still have coercive population control in place when they are in such desperate need of children.
Why do they have any course of population control program at all? They should be offering incentives to people to have second children. They're caught. On one hand, they really know that they need more people because by the year 2050, I think a third of their population is going to be retirement age. And meanwhile, they don't have the young population to sustain it. And also their labor pool is decreasing. They know they need people. But on the other hand, they don't want to let go of that control that they get through the forced abortion regime.
St. Little John works hard with the Save the Girl campaign in a rural part of China. And she shared a sweet story about two twin girls who were saved through the campaign by God's awesome power.
There was a woman who was pregnant, and her mother-in-law was pressuring her to have an ultrasound. And she did not want to have an ultrasound. And typically, these pregnant women do not want to have ultrasounds because they know that if the ultrasound shows that they have a girl, that the mother-in-law, the next pressure will be for her to abort. So she dragged her feet and dragged her feet and didn't go in for the ultrasound until she was like 8 months pregnant. And she went into the ultrasound and found out that not only was she carrying one girl, she was carrying two girls. So that she would use up her entire quota of babies in one pregnancy, both girls. So then the pressure became really intense from the mother-in-law to abort both babies.
St. Little John said that it was at this crucial point when they were able to offer the woman assistance.
She resisted and resisted, but she didn't know what to do. And so our field worker found out about her, went to her door and said, "Congratulations on your twin daughters. Girls are just as good as boys, and we will help you keep your daughters by giving you a monthly stipend." So that's money that our field worker will bring to them every month to help them support their daughters.
St. Little John said that the tragedy is that the world is not aware of the fact that many little Chinese girls are still being aborted.
I think that what happened is when China switched from the one-child policy to the two-child policy, the Chinese government announced it as being an abandonment. They had abandoned the one-child policy, and the mainstream media just picked up on that. China scrapped the one-child policy, and so everybody thinks it's over. When I tell people what I do, I am fighting forced abortion and sex-loving abortion in China. A lot of people look at me and say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought that was over."
St. Little John said that if people want to support saving girls in China, they can go to womensrightswithoutfrontiers.org and click on Help Save Lives in China. This has been a Worldview Special Report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.